Jesus, Savior, soul, brother.
I'll try to be brief. I told Elijah if I get long-winded to cut the mic and Tara to give me the, all right, that's it, that's long enough. So I could probably be up here for about an hour. And he said 5 minutes behind my back, so. It was even hard for me a minute ago to even make it through All I Have is Christ. So forgive me if through this process and trying to explain God's grace and mercy in a hard man, bear with me. I probably tried all week to figure out what I was going to say. Try to write it down or figure out the passages of scripture that I could give you. But I just remember one time and speaking with someone. I used to work for SEPTA, and we were talking, and I was describing how sinful I was. And it was so overwhelming that when I got to the other end of the bus route, that I sat in the back of the bus, and I just remember weeping over my sin and how violent it was. And all of the things, the lists, the things that I've done over the lifetime, short period of my life. And by the time I was finished, it was just like a puddle of water there. I've never wept that much before. So even coming here today, it was difficult because I just had flashbacks of the mercy of God at that time in my life. Because I could probably read to you multiple passages of scripture that would probably you describe how I am. For instance, just sitting there thinking of Ephesians. And you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature wrath, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so even when I look at the destructive nature of the culture right now, when I look at how pornographic the world is and how violent it is to children and what it does to the womb, we were all once a part of that. And I was a part of that. I've even shared in a situation where a woman that I had committed sexual immorality with, and she had put pressure on me to say, I can't have this baby. And it will bring shame to my family, and I need to get rid of it. So through her pressure and also my selfishness, I gave her the money for it. And not till I became a Christian in 2010, I get an email, an inbox on Facebook, and it was her. And so by this time, the child may have been 10 years old, 11, 12, or something like that. But she said, I have to be honest with you. That wasn't your child. That was somebody else's. But I knew you would give me the money. Would you forgive me? Mm-hmm. So being in grace at the time, I said, of course I forgive you. Because I have been forgiven much. Amen. For my Amen. Sin. But even so, I still gave her the money for it. So I had to repent of another sin. I mean, you're talking about an individual who, I didn't go to VBS as a child. I didn't have the luxury of, as to being parents of someone who would take them to VBS or sit them down and teach them the scriptures. I don't come from a Christian background. I mean, we had Bibles in the house. Everybody got a Bible in the house. But I didn't have anyone to share with me. Now, my parents love me, don't get me wrong, but they didn't know anything about the gospel. And even to this day, they know nothing of the gospel. And so, I mean, I'm probably going to be sporadic in my speech, so forgive me if I jump around a little bit. But it wasn't until I heard John MacArthur preaching one day expositionally through the scriptures. That means explaining the scriptures verse by verse. And I had been to church before. I had been drugged to church before. I've had women whom I had been in relationships with who thought that if they take me to church, that would change me. that maybe I would stop cheating on them, or that maybe that would make me a specific man in which they will conform me to be. And it never would work. But not until I heard the gospel preaching by John MacArthur, just him working through the gospel, it was shocking to me. It was like, you have nowhere to go. And so for me, being an arrogant man and a prideful man, and a man who could care less about anybody, a selfish individual, being faced with the God-man, I was forced to repent and was forced to say, God, what would you have me do? How would you have me live? And why would you choose me of anyone? Looking back at the past, I've done everything. I read Proverbs 7 this morning and talking about the young man who was outside, and the woman comes up to him and entices him. And even she even acts religious and says, I did my prayers today. I went to the temple and made sacrifices. Well, I was the young man that you would have saw out there wandering in the streets, chasing after different lusts and chasing after different things. There was nothing in me. And if someone would have asked me if I had to fill out an application, and if I had Muslim, atheist, Buddhist, Christian, or something on it, I probably would have checked Christian because, you know, again, I got a few Bibles in the house and I've been to church a few times or something like that. But, you know, like he said earlier, how the culture describes a man, how they would want a man to be, I was the epitome of it. The epitome of what the culture says how a man should be. A ladies' man. A man of the world. A man of lust. A man of selfish desires, aggressive in nature. That was me. Conniving in speech and all those kind of different things. But I didn't know what manhood was until I actually looked at Christ and studied Christ. And when you see what he says, he is meek and lowly. That's not some coward down Center City begging for people to believe him. That is a man who has self-control, who can stand with dignity. And when he looks at a woman and he tells her, believe in me, he doesn't accidentally lust after her. Self-control. That is the man I desire to be now. It wasn't always like that in the past. So I don't want to, again, I could sit up here and just run off verses, but I know for a fact, one of the Psalm 51 was devastating to me when I first read it, and it was how I felt at the time. And Psalm 51 is David writing the psalm, and Nathan had already approached him about what he did with Bathsheba. And if you know the story, she was married to Uriah, and Uriah was a soldier out in the field. And so David, being king at the time, he looked at Bathsheba. When most kings should have been at war, he's home. How ironic that he get to see her from the rooftop, peeking at something he should not be looking at. So he forced himself on Bathsheba, and then they committed sexual immorality, and then he gets her pregnant. And so then he desires to try to cover it up, like I would have done, like try to cover it up. He calls for Uriah to come home to sleep with his wife so that way he could put that on him, but Uriah doesn't want to do it. Uriah wants to be with the soldier, so Uriah stays there. So now David is trapped, doesn't know what to do. So he tells the captain of the soldiers, put Uriah on the front line so he could get killed. Uriah dies. Nathan, the prophet, approaches him and tells him, in a nutshell, you have sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. And so David is now broken over his sin. In Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. That was me in the back of the bus. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity. Cleanse me of my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. How I felt at the time. And I had never read Psalm 51 at the time. And there's a few other psalms, the penitential psalms. There's about 10 of them. Psalm 6, Psalm 30, Psalm 38. There's a few of them where they're written like this. Behold, I have brought forth the iniquity of sin, and did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and an inward being, and you teach me wisdom and the secret of heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a new heart. Born me again. Give me your spirit. And John, when he speaks to Nicodemus, Christ, he said, you must be born again. In order for you to see the kingdom, or in order for you to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. And in that passage, Nicodemus should have known that he was talking about God always saying in the Old Testament that he would give them his spirit, and he would pour himself into Israel, and he would bring them back. And even what he does in an individual, he gives them his spirit. And when you're born again, you have God's spirit. And that was a wrestle for me, because I didn't really realize what was happening to me, that I was changing. And sin started looking different. Just being, moving, and that's being sanctified progressively is a different feel. So now everybody around me who's used to me saying certain things, who's used to me doing certain things, they can't relate to me now, because I no longer desire to go that way. I want to go this way now. It got to the point where it was some females that I had called up and said, I apologize for how I treated you when we were in a relationship. Forgive me for what I've done. And it caught them off guard, because they're not used to me. They're used to me calling them for what I want at the time. 12 o'clock when your baby's asleep. That's me. That's who I was in Christ. I mean, before Christ. Before grace. Before grace entered and destroyed the citadel of sin, the fortress of sin that I had built up. You can't tell me anything about free will, because my free will is the sin. My free will wouldn't be to come to Christ if I had a decision, if I literally had a choice. Without God intervening, I'm going to go naturally in the direction of what I love, and that was the flesh, and which I once was, like Ephesians, like Peter says. You know, it's funny, because I was reading this earlier, this little notation back in February 2nd. 2014, last year. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God feels angry about it, about bad and nasty things. Jesus hates sin. He hates seven things. And in that same day, Jesus shedded his innocent blood. God poured out his wrath on Jesus instead of ours. What should we do? We should ask for forgiveness. God forgives sin. Jesus is loving. Genesis 1 describes God's creative action. This shows that evolution is false. Genesis 1 through 4 in March 31 this year. God creation, creating man, serpent being evil. Man ate the fruit. Sin over all the earth. Everyone shall die. Those are not my notes. Those are Amber's notes. At 12 years old, I didn't, at that time, 11, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Scripture. So I find it joyful to be able to share these things with my daughter, to be able to disciple her. Sometimes it gets emotional when we have Bible study, and it gets to tears at times, because just to look at how Christ speaks to individuals, this is the reason why I caught them off guard so much, because they said, who is this man that speaks with such authority? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Who can say that? Moses could have never said that. Abraham could have never said that. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, none of them could have ever said, I am the door. I am the true shepherd. You have to see the deity and the marvelous, and when he says that, you're forced to say, who is this man that can speak in such a way. So to me, to see that was just like, I'm struck, I'm starstruck. I have to follow Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way. There's no other direction to go. Because other than that, it's going to be my will is going to be sin. So therefore, I die. And when he calls for disciples, he says, "He who loves father and mother and daughter and wife and even himself more than me cannot be my disciple." That is him striking every human relationship possible that you could possibly have. If your love for that is more than him, you cannot be his disciple. You have to love him more than anything you could ever be attached to in this world. So for me, I repent and believe in the Son of God. I believe in the King. I believe that he has blessed me in multiple blessings. I believe that he has come that I may have life and have it more abundantly. And that is not material world. That is not these things that we exist. Life, you are already in existence. So what does it mean? He's talking to people that are alive. So what did he mean when he said, "I came that they may have life"? They're already living, but they don't have eternal life. "I came that they may have that and have it more abundantly." I could sit up here probably another 25 minutes. I'm sorry if I went over the time. Amen. But Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.